It was just a little bit easier to get up on the stage tonight than it was this morning. If you were not here this morning, our stage, as it is this time every year, was filled with sacks of groceries. As we had our Sack the Pulpit Day, hundreds of groceries across the front of the stage, and I think all of those are back in the back room now, and there will probably be others still yet coming in. But I want you to think about what you saw this morning. I want you to think about all the sacks of groceries that filled the whole front of this auditorium. Several hundred sacks of groceries that will ultimately feed, I think based on what Wendell said this morning, roughly 2,000 people. Now I want you to think about it took an entire congregation working weeks preparing, thinking about what needed to be in those sacks, had to gather up the sacks, had to put the little piece of paper saying what we need to buy and put it, and then people went out at the local groceries and they bought the items to go in the sack, and they began bringing them in. And then not only did we organize them this morning and then organize them back there, but it'll take an army up here Saturday to disperse those out to the people so that 2,000 people can get a Thanksgiving meal. Jesus, all by Himself, was able to produce enough to feed 10 times that many. And it's that we're going to talk about tonight from John chapter 6. We've been looking at the Gospel of John, and as we've been focusing on the Gospel of John, we've been looking at encounters with Christ. Our young people, they're studying the Gospel of John in Lads to Leaders, and as we do each year, we try to have a series that ties into what they're studying. In fact, I think it was today or last week that they got their new Bible Bowl question books. And our goal is that families can talk about this together. That as they're studying for their lessons and we're talking about these things together, we'll create conversations within the families focusing on an area of God's Word. Time will not allow us to look at all the details we need to look at in John, so we're highlighting some key encounters, some people who came in contact with Jesus, and we're looking at how their lives have been changed. We've looked at three different sections so far. For example, the last couple of weeks, we focused on the encounter in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and then we looked in John chapter 4 at the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. What I want us to do tonight is I want us to skip forward to John chapter 6. We're not going to hit every encounter in the Gospel of John. And I want us to look at the feeding of the 5,000. Now my guess is that this is something that you've looked at before. You may say, well, why look at that? Well, it's the only miracle of Jesus that's found in all four Gospels. Therefore, if all the writers of the Gospels felt it was important enough to include it in their writings, then I really think we would be remiss if we're looking at encounters in the Gospel of John. We went past it and didn't take a few moments to look at it. So I hope you'll join with me as we talk about and as we focus on our biblical bullseye, and that is that faith must turn into fish. And you're probably thinking that's really, really weird, but maybe you'll remember it because it's really, really weird, okay? Faith must turn into fish. And the darts we're going to use to throw at that biblical bullseye, we're going to talk a little bit about signs, we're going to talk then about school, and then our real emphasis is on our Savior. And hopefully, when we get done with that, we'll learn why faith must turn into fish. First of all, let's talk about signs. If you've got your Bibles, you can look in John chapter 6, or you can look up there on the screen. But if you look in John chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick." Now, the wording is here that you've got three words that are describing an ongoing activity. They were continuously following him because they were continuously seeing him perform signs which he was continuously performing. This was an ongoing process where the people are traveling around watching what he's doing. They're seeing him, many of them, on more than one occasion. I also want to highlight here why John uses the word sign. Okay, John uses a different word to describe miracles than the other synoptic gospel, the other three gospels do. And the word that he uses is a word that really means a sign. Now I want you to think about the purposes of signs. You're going down the road, signs are designed to guide us, to tell us that we're on this particular road, or that there's a turn in the road, or that, you know, bridges freeze before roadways, or Jerusalem is ahead. Signs are intended to point us to something, to instruct us, to guide us, to give us direction. And what I think John is trying to say by calling miracles signs is he's trying to emphasize that they were designed to teach. They were designed to guide. They were designed to point to something, more particularly to point to someone. And many times in the Gospel of John, he will take a sign and then teach something about himself connected to the sign. When a blind man is healed, he would say he's the light of the world. In John chapter 6, we're going to have the feeding of the people with the bread, and then he's going to go on and preach a sermon where he says he's the bread of life. In other words, while miracles helped people, and they gave sight to the blind, and they allowed the lame to walk, etc., they were designed to do more than just make somebody feel better. They were designed to instruct, to guide, to teach, to point people to Jesus. And so it seems, as we begin John chapter 6, that that is working. The signs are pointing to Jesus, and the people are coming to Jesus and following. Next, I want you to notice the emphasis on school. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, and therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now you know, from time to time we'll give illustrations from mission trips, and I hope you don't get too tired of that, but I just learned so much from that process. And I'm reminded of how when we do mission trips, we have to consider food. Okay, that's why Greg always gets to go on mission trips with you. There he is. Okay, he makes sure we get to eat. But like, for example, we're traveling around. Most of us always have a backpack. We always have a few snacks in it. Okay, because sometimes you're going back to Acuna Village, that's all you're going to get to eat until you get back out. And you also have to carry enough for the interpreters and Panamanian workers that are going with you. Because many times they don't have enough to eat. When we have a vacation Bible school, we have snacks and drinks while we are there. We'll have a time during the week where we'll feed everybody dinner one night that is working in the local members of the local congregation. When we go back to Acuna Village, we will take rice with us, or we'll take, you know, flour or grain of some kind with us to leave at that particular village. I was talking to Ken just a few moments ago about, you know, making sure that when our preacher's camp that we're going to have over there this year ends, that we make sure we fed all those boys before we send them back home. Because odds are, if we don't feed them, they won't eat till they get back home, because a lot of them can't afford it. It's going to be all they can do to come up with the money to get a bus ride in, much less to go home. My point is, some of those things we do to build goodwill, to make it enjoyable, but a lot of those things we do out of necessity, because of heat and because of circumstances, and because for a lot of those folks, those will be the best meals that they will get all week. You see, thinking about how you're going to feed everybody involved is just a part of mission work. Likewise, when we see Jesus in His ministry in Galilee, He is at an occasion where He's teaching thousands of people. The text is going to tell us 5,000 men, and it uses the specific word for man. And so it lets us know He's not numbering the women, He's not numbering the children. Some think there could have been as many as 20,000 people involved in this setting. And so He is concerned about making sure that these people have something to eat. But He also is concerned with more than that. Now I want you to notice what it says here. He sat down with His disciples. Now the word disciple means learner. And I think it's really unfortunate that we don't call each other disciples today. We call each other brethren, or we call each other Christians. But maybe there's something lost by not using the word disciple more often. Because the word disciple reminds us, I'm a learner. I am in the process of learning. I'm in the process of growing. I'm in the process of maturing. And so while Jesus in this setting was concerned with teaching the masses, and while in this setting he was concerned with making sure that they had something to eat, he was a person of compassion. Mark in particular will often use that word compassion to describe Jesus. So he genuinely cares about their physical needs. But he was after more than those things. He saw this as a teachable moment, an opportunity to teach His followers. There's kind of a catchphrase that's been out there now called God sightings, where something happens in life and families learn to use that event in life. Maybe it's an incredible thunderstorm, or maybe it's a snowstorm, or maybe it's looking out over the Grand Canyon. But families use that moment to teach something about God as a teachable moment. And so as Jesus is there teaching the masses and is feeding the masses, He saw it as a teachable moment. And so He asked a question of Philip. Now we need to remember, based on what the other Gospels tell us, that we're in the region of Bethsaida, and there are three apostles that are from this area: Peter, Andrew, and Philip. And it's interesting that two of the key guys that are going to play a role in this story are local guys. Okay, and it's not, I think, happenstance that, I don't think it's just an accident that when Jesus asks His question about how are we going to feed all these people, He specifically asks a local guy. He knows where all the McDonald's are. He knows all the local eating establishments. He realized there really aren't going to be any out here. There might be a few places in the towns. But the point is, He knows the local area. So you can just imagine saying, Philip, you're from around here. How are we going to feed, 15 to 20,000 people? And what I want us to realize there is, again, that Jesus is after more than faith. Jesus is after transformation and trust. These men believe in Jesus, but they don't fully understand who He is. And they don't fully understand what it means to live life trusting that God can work in any moment, in any event of any day. The text told us Jesus knew what He was going to do. It wasn't like He was at a loss. Okay, I don't know what to do next, and maybe Philip has an idea. He knew what He wanted to do. He just wanted to know where Philip's faith was. And so He asked a question that was designed to teach. You're going to have a response from Philip. You're then going to have a response from Andrew. Philip's response in verse 7, it says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little bit. Now, a denarius, as you've probably heard before in lessons, it's what the average worker made for a day's work. What he's basically saying is, the average worker would have to work about two-thirds of a year to be able to buy enough bread to give this crowd just a little bit. Just a little bit of bread. He's saying basically, Lord, we don't have that kind of money. Now, I will tell you that most fishermen made a little bit better than that on a day. A fisherman did a little bit better than the average worker. But still, this is a lot of money, and it's not money that they easily had or carried around on them. And so basically he said, Lord, we don't have that kind of money. Do you know what it would cost to be able to do this? And then in verse 8, now we find from the other gospel writers that Andrew is responding to a question by Jesus. But in verse 8 it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, remember those are the other two guys that are local guys from that area, said, there's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish. Then most folks think the bread that you're dealing with here is a small flat bread, maybe just a tad bigger than a cracker. And that the fish you're dealing with here, you don't need to, picture a 10-pound, bass like Jamie Morgan would dream of catching. But what you need to picture is maybe a sardine, a small fish. I remember vividly seeing these when I was over in the Ukraine. When you went to the market, they'd be laid out all through the marketplace on pieces of paper, newspaper, and you'd roll them up and take them home, and they were supposed to be ready to eat. When I saw them, I never was ready to eat, but that's another story. So the point is, he's got a couple of little fish, and he's got a few, about five little small round loaves of bread, or not really loaves, just little crackers, pita bread type bread. And so it's not much. It's basically a young boy's lunch. You can imagine maybe his mother packing lunch for him today. Heard that there's a famous teacher in the area and he's going to go out to see it. And so his mother prepares his lunch, not knowing that that sack lunch she prepared that day was going to be used to do amazing things. And that 2,000 years later, an auditorium full of people would be talking about her boy's lunch. Some have said maybe he was selling it in the crowd, that maybe he was like, you know, a vendor that you see at the ball games, and so he was taking loaves and fish around. I don't know. But I know that Andrew found him. But as I look at the response, Andrew said, yeah, well, I mean, here's a young boy who's got some bread and some fish. But he said, how can this be so enough for so many people? And as I look at what they're saying, I see their struggle to be where Jesus wants them to be. You see, when I look at Philip, I see a man who only saw what could not be done. He could not see what could be done. He only saw what could not be done. He could not see what could be done. And maybe we can be like that. Maybe you've known somebody like that. When you have a meeting, all they can do is find what's wrong with what everybody else is suggesting. Philip seems to be there at this moment. Lord, I just really don't know how anything can be done. We just don't have the resources. Andrew was just a tad better. Andrew was able to see some materials that were available, but he was unable to see a miracle that was available. Okay, he was able to say, well, we do have some food. We do have some materials to start with, but it's not enough. So you can imagine between the two of them, yeah, well, we may have a little denarii, we've got a little money, and yes, we've got a little bread, and yes, we've got some fish, but it's just not enough. And so they could see the materials and how the materials wouldn't work, but they couldn't see the master who had the ability to do something with the materials. Now, I want you to think about something. I want you to back up if you can, guys. I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 16. I want you to think about what these guys might have thought of when they were asked this question. They might have thought of Exodus chapter 16, where it tells about God through Moses bringing manna to the people for 40 years. They might have thought of 2 Kings chapter 4. Do you know the miracle that's performed here is not even unique? Do you know that Elisha performed a very similar miracle in the Old Testament? If you look in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, it says it was during the time of a famine, and a man brought 20 loaves of bread to feed some starving prophets. And the servant of Elisha said, after having been told by Elisha, feed the prophets, feed the people. And so the servant of Elisha said, what? You want me to feed 100 prophets with 20 small loaves of bread? And what Elisha said is, go ahead. Not only will it be enough, but they will have bread left over. And that's exactly what happened. They took the 20, and they fed the 100, and they had plenty left over. Maybe they would have thought about John chapter 2, where Jesus, at a meal, when they ran out of wine, was able to turn the water into wine. Maybe they could have thought about the story that's also in John of the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4, of the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. Maybe they could have thought of what is found at the end of John chapter 5. If you look at the end of John chapter 5, it says that the lame man, is who he's talking about there, went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And then notice how they responded. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So I want you to think of all the things that Philip and Andrew and the others could have thought of. They could have thought about, well, Moses. God used Moses to feed a nation for 40 years. God used Elisha to feed 100 prophets with just 20 loaves of bread. Jesus was able to take care of when we ran out of wine. Jesus was able to heal a nobleman's son or a lame man. And Jesus is claiming to be equal with the God who created the universe. You see, those were lessons they had already been taught. But now they're being tested. Did you notice what the text said? He did this to test them. You see, the purpose of a test is to figure out if I've learned what I've been taught. So this is a test. They've been taught this stuff. They grew up on the Scriptures. My guess is every one of them, I think every one of them had heard the story of Moses and the manna. I think every one of them at some point growing up had heard the story of Elisha feeding the prophets. They had personally experienced the other events that are recorded in the Gospel of John. They had personally heard Jesus claim to be the Son of God and claim to be equal to God. The problem was, when the test paper was put in front of them, they failed the test. You see, Jesus wanted more. And that brings us to the Savior. If you look in John chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Had the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. They started the meal with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They ended the meal with 20,000 full people and 12 baskets. One basket to be gathered up by each apostle. It was a tradition in the Roman culture that if you had someone into your home, that you always wanted food left over after they ate. It was a sign in their culture that you were hospitable, that you were a good host, that you had food in abundance, that everybody could have all they wanted and there was food left over. Jesus did not just feed the thousands. He fed the thousands with food left over. He did what Elisha had done and then some. And that brings us back to the sign in John chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" And they're talking about Deuteronomy chapter 18, around verses 16 through 18, that one who was coming was like a prophet like Moses. So remember, the whole episode starts because of the signs Jesus had performed that are pointing people to Jesus. It then ends with this sign being added to the other ones that they have seen as they've traveled down the spiritual road of their lives. And again, it's pointing them to Jesus. But what I want us to realize is while they looked at the sign and they said, "This may be the great prophet that was spoken of in the Old Testament," it still was not enough. I want you to think about our biblical bullseye that we started in, that faith must turn into fish. You probably heard the expression that says you can give a man a fish and feed him a meal, or you can teach him how to fish and feed him for a lifetime. You see, I think that's what Jesus is trying to do. I want you to think about two things. I think faith needs to turn into fish, and fish need to turn into faith. Here's what I mean. The apostles believed in Jesus. They had faith. But they couldn't see the connection between their faith in Jesus and the fish that were needed for that meal. If you were to ask them, "Did God create the world?" Yes, they're all in. If you were to ask them, "Is Jesus the Messiah?" They're all in. If you were to ask them, "Can Jesus make a blind man to see?" They're all in. But then when you ask them, "Where's supper coming from?" they somehow disconnected the miracles that went with the blind man with the supper that the crowd needed. And see, I think that happens to us. We are able to say, "Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." But then we say, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to pay my house payment. Man, I don't know how we're going to feed the kids. I don't know where I'm going to get clothes to wear. I don't know where I'm going to get a job." And I think Jesus was saying, "Listen,
I can handle the fish. I need a faith that sees me connected to the fish, the suppers, the meals, and the needs of everyday life. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Having talked about food, clothing, and shelter, which we worry so much about, He then says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." You see, the problem with Philip and Andrew is that while they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't believe that He worked in their everyday life. They thought He just did the big stuff, like saving people from their sins. But Matthew 6 says He does the little stuff, like putting clothes on the back of children every morning when they get up, or making sure that we have something to eat for lunch. You see, ultimately, our faith has to turn into fish. We have to see how it's connected to the everyday needs of life. But on the other hand, you had a problem with the crowds. They saw the fish. They saw how God did amazing things. And they had seen Him heal the nobleman's son, or had heard the stories. They had seen the healing of lame men and the healing of the blind and the deaf. They had seen the miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and the fish. But the fish didn't turn into faith. Because in John chapter 6, even though they said, maybe this is the one like Moses who has come into the world, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, they are leaving Jesus in droves. You see, the fish never turned into faith. You know, sometimes today we would say, man, if I could see a miracle or two, of course I'd believe in Jesus. I want you to remember how we began this lesson. It says they were continually following Jesus because they were continually seeing signs which He was continually performing. They had seen multiple miracles. But their faith didn't turn into fish, and their fish didn't turn into faith. The miracles are meaningless if they don't lead me to Jesus Christ and lead me to give my life to Him. So what's the point for us? First of all, this sermon is a waste of time if I walk out of this room and don't give my life to Jesus Christ. We've read about the story of the multiplying of the fish. We've read about and alluded to other miracles performed by Jesus. But if I want to have a life that's meaningful and an eternity that's hopeful, ultimately, the story of the fish has to turn into faith in my life. And I have to be willing to express that faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, and put on Jesus and make Him Lord of my life. But it also means that once I've done that, that I not only believe that He's the God of the big stuff, but He's the God of meals. He's not just the God of miracles and the parting of the Red Sea. That He's involved in every aspect of my life doesn't mean I'll always get what I want. But it means He'll take care of me and that He'll help me. So I want to challenge us to allow God to turn our faith into fish and our fish into faith as we stand and as we sing.